And welcome everybody to our online Bible study this evening. Hope everything is well at your house. We have had a good day here at Eastside as we were able to gather together this morning to worship our God. And we look forward to sharing this lesson with you all online tonight. God has blessed us in so many ways, and He's blessed us with His Word. He's shown us through His Word a way to go in life. He wants us to seek those paths that He's laid out for us, His children. Those well-worn old paths that are reliable and get us to where we want to go to be with Him and where He wants us to go. Those old paths are the settled ways of truth that the Lord has mapped out for us, His children. After being unused for a while, however, those old paths may grow overgrown and difficult to find. Of course, in spiritual matters, the old paths go unused because folks are often trying to find new paths that are untested and unproven, but to them, exciting and adventurous. And so people are always looking for something, some new thing in religion or some new thing in their spiritual experience. Much like the people of Athens, Greece, long ago that are described in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, it said that all the Athenians and the foreigners who spent their time there in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. The Athenians of Athens, Alabama are, I think, sometimes not much different from that. Spiritual adventure seekers, wanting to find something new, striving to have some unique experience spiritually. And so folks become, as Paul describes them in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We seek all of these new ways, these new adventures, these new religious experiences, and yet God forever calls us back to the old ways, to His paths that He wants us to walk in. God has paths for us to walk. Israel, like so many today, long ago, sought its own paths instead of following the ways of the Lord. In the days of Jeremiah was dealing with a people who'd long left the ways that God wanted them to travel. It says in Jeremiah 18 and verse 15, "Because my people have forgotten me, they burn incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway." So the Lord is describing a path that was clearly laid out where lots of folks could go on it if they wanted to. But here again, these people were following ways of their own. They wanted to be like the folks around about them, and they followed after idols and many other things that were not God's way. When God's laid out for us a clear path, we would do well to stay on it. The Jews of Jeremiah's day failed to do that. I remember a number of years ago taking a trip with Sandy. We went up to Gatlinburg, and Sandy's not much of a hiker, but I talked her in one day to taking a little hike with me on a well-laid path there not far out of Gatlinburg. It was only supposed to be a mile long, and we thought we could do that together. And so we start off on this path, and I was leading the way. And of course, naturally, I took a wrong turn not very far into the path, and we wound up going several miles instead of 1 mile because we got off of the well-laid path. We make life spiritually much more difficult for ourselves when we get off of God's way, get off of God's path. The Israelites should have sought the old paths. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." The promise is if you'll just look for that old path that God has laid out, you can walk in it. It's a good way. You'll find rest for your souls. But the people said in response, the end of Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, they said, "We will not walk in it." They just refused the path of God. Isaiah foretold in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 of a time when God's people would once again walk in God's ways. Isaiah 2 and verse 2 starts this way, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A couple of things that we see in this text. There would be a time to come when God's people would commit to walking in the ways of God. And you see in verse 5 that the house of Jacob would say together, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But back there in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, when they determined to walk in his paths, it's equated with walking in his law and following his word. For it says, the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. So what we'll find about the paths of God is that they're laid out for us in his word. That was what the ancient prophet said, Isaiah chapter 2, and we find it to be true in this, the Messianic age. The scriptures are the roadmap to the old paths. These are the words that God has given us and laid before our feet for us to walk in. Don't get lost in the metaphor of a path. God is showing us that path. He's giving us the roadmap, if you will. He's giving us the GPS guidance in his word. We need, therefore, if we're going to seek the old paths and walk in the old paths, to learn his word and follow it carefully. God's word enlightens the path. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It shows us where to go. God's words were used by God's great restorers in ancient times in the Old Testament. When God's people got off track more than once, God would raise up one to bring them back, to restore them in the ways that they should be going. You remember in the days of Josiah, after a couple of pretty bad kings, Josiah, the boy king, takes the throne, and when he gets to be about 18 years old, he comes to want to restore the people to God's ways. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, he desires that the temple be refurbished and rebuilt and shored up so it can be used to glorify God. And so there were repairs being done on the temple. And it says that Hilkiah the priest in 2 Kings 22 and verse 8 said to Shaphan the scribe, as they're doing these renovations and straightening everything up, he says, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, and he read it. And the text will go on to say, in verse 13, they take the book of God to the king, Josiah, and they read it to him. And Josiah realizes that there's a lot of stuff in there that the Jews had not been doing. They'd not been walking in that path. And so he says to them in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And Josiah, of course, determines to enact this great reformation, this great restoration, to get back to following God's word, to walking in the path. And he relies on what's written in that book to do so. When you get over to chapter 23 and verse 2, it says that the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, 2 Kings 23 and verse 2, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So everybody goes up to the house of the Lord, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in the hearing of all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Again, you can go back and study the tremendous restoration that Josiah enacted in Israel at that time, clearing the land of idols, bringing people back to worship the Lord in the temple. He did all that he did following the book. because that's where the path was. It was in the book. Josiah understood that. We need to understand that today. We need to clear away all the rubble, whatever men have devised, whatever they brought into churches. We need to clear all that away like Josiah needed to do in his day. Find the book and follow the book. That's the old path that we're to walk in. You see a similar thing over 100 years later. Of course, the people after Josiah's time again turned away from the Lord. And eventually, the Lord caused the nation of Judah to be conquered by the Babylonians. They're carried into captivity for 70 years. After 70 years, they come back to inhabit the land, to inhabit Jerusalem. But there's no temple there. It has to be rebuilt. The city is laid waste. And there's no real true sense of spirituality, spiritual centeredness, if you will, among the returnees from the captivity. And so God raises up people like Ezra and Nehemiah to restore this sense of spirituality, to get them to walk in His ways again. We come to Nehemiah chapter 8, and in verse 1, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What are you going to do when the people have wandered away from the right paths? You point them back to the book of the law. You read it in their hearing. They listen carefully. Ezra opened the book in verse 5 in the sight of all the people. He was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says in verse 8 that they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. And as you would go on in this context, you'd see that the people truly determined to do what they found in the book, because those were the old paths. That was the way they were supposed to be walking. These great restorers like Josiah and Ezra and Nehemiah and others that we could point to in Old Testament times, when they were bringing people back to God, they always pointed to the Word of God, to the Scriptures in these cases, to what was written in the book. The Scriptures are the roadmap to the old paths. So, even today, we need to respect the Scriptures. They are complete and they are sufficient to show us the way that we need to go. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures show us the way to go as far as good works are concerned. They show us the path to walk. They thoroughly furnish us, equip us for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter writes that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So God has supplied all the knowledge through Christ that we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness can be found in and through Him. The Scriptures are absolutely authoritative. They settle every matter. They direct us in every way that we need to go. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 that if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The things we read about in God's book, these are God's commandments. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, and said, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he should be ashamed. The thing I want to point out in that passage is that it was the responsibility of every Christian in Thessalonica to obey the words of the book inspired by God, written by the Apostle Paul in that instance, a book that we know as 2 Thessalonians. That book, the things he's writing there, were authoritative. We need to accept God's Word as authoritative. It's the map that's right. It tells us the way we should be walking. It is then the source of direction in our lives. It tells us what's right or wrong. We can use it to examine doctrines. We need to do that. Rather than being carried about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and wondering if we should take this path or that path, what we just need to do is, if we hear a different doctrine, just take it to the Word of God. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that's what the Jews did in Berea. They were more fair-minded, you remember, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were listening to Paul preach, but they weren't just going to accept it because somebody said it. They were looking in the Scriptures they had, the Old Testament Scriptures at that point, but to examine whether the things that Paul was preaching concerning the Christ to come, who Paul was saying had come, to examine whether the things Paul was talking about were true and could be found in Scripture. And obviously they could be. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. You know, you have to be able, most of us don't use paper maps anymore, road maps, but once in a while you'll still see one. And I guarantee you have to be able to know how to look at a road map to use it. Same thing could be said of the Google Maps or whatever that we have on our electronic devices. You have to know how to operate that thing in order to get it to work for you. When we're looking at the map, we need to know what we're looking at. You know, which way is north? Where are we in relation to everything else? What road are we on right now? All of those kinds of things. What Paul is telling Timothy is, look, you study to be able to use that map. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Know how to use that map so you can find the old paths, the right paths. We must contend earnestly for those old paths. You see, the faith in which God wants all of us to walk is a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3 commands us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not something that's in a state of flux. It's not something that's malleable or changeable. The way that we're to walk in is a settled way. It was once for all delivered to the saints. It's one of the reasons we don't need further modern day revelations from God about the way we're supposed to go. God has shown us the way to go. That faith in which we're to walk is the same faith that people in Jude's day walked. It was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to think about where we're going, the direction that we're taking in our lives. Ponder the path of your feet is the advice of the wise man in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Think about where you're going. Think about where your feet are in relation to this path that God has laid before us in His Word. Are we walking in that path? We need to do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's do everything that we do with the authority of Christ. Now, with all of that as a background this morning, or this evening rather, I'm sorry, with all of that as a background, I want us to think about this problem that we have in the Lord's church today, among God's people today. It's been going on for generations, I think, but it's especially problematic, I think, more recently, where so many are just leaving the old paths for some new and different and exciting way to go on, and turning their back on truths that they once held dear. The old paths, they say, well, that's too traditional, and it's pharisaical. It's like what the Pharisees did. The truth about the old paths is that the old paths are traditional. Maybe we like that, maybe we don't. But that path that God laid out for us, He laid out a long time ago. It was once for all delivered to the saints in the first century. It hasn't changed since then. And so it's a path that's been handed down for centuries, same path. And in that sense, it is very, very traditional. But it's not pharisaical. We need to understand the difference. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 1, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Notice that the scribes and the Pharisees are interested in tradition that came from the elders, human tradition, in other words. The text goes on to say, "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother." Thus you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." What was Phariseeism really? How's it being described here? How's Jesus defining the problem of the Pharisees? What it really was not that they were traditional, but their traditions were human. And they had taken those human traditions and put them above and ahead of the commandments of God. The commandments of God were also, by that point in time, tradition. Tradition is something that's handed down from one generation to the next or one person to the next. God's traditions have been handed down from Him through inspired writers into His inspired book. But the Pharisees were following not those traditions, but their own human traditions. So Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draws near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The old paths, they're traditional, but they're traditions that have come from God. In fact, the Apostle Paul pleads with Christians to keep apostolic tradition, to keep the traditions that were handed down from God through His Son by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." What traditions? The traditions that came from God. We're supposed to be tradition keepers. The old paths are really traditional. They were handed down a long time ago. So that doesn't mean they're Pharisaical. The Pharisees followed human traditions and would not give those up to follow the traditions in Scripture, in God's Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes again to the Thessalonians and he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." See, the Thessalonians were supposed to hold on to the traditions. The Corinthians were supposed to keep the traditions. Those are important words. You don't let go of those. You hold on to them because that's the content of the old paths. The old paths are structured. A lot of people don't like structure. They don't like things to be a certain way. But the old paths are structured. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." See, there's a pattern to the words. There's a way that they are. A pattern that Timothy was to hold fast to, continue in, hang on to. But just because there was structure in the words of the apostle which he had given to Timothy, and expected Timothy to hold on to, that doesn't mean that's stale or stagnant. In fact, it's something that's alive and vibrant. Notice the very words there that Paul uses. He tells him to hold fast the pattern of sound words that he'd heard from Paul, but he says, in faith and love. Let me tell you what, faith and love don't get stale. Faith and love are fresh and vibrant and new all the time. What a wonderful experience it is to live a life of faith and a life of love. But you live that by, as Paul told Timothy, holding the pattern, keeping that structure that God has given us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, the apostle there says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Boy, that sounds exciting. That doesn't sound stale to me. Pressing for that goal, that prize of the upward call. But he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Listen to that, what Paul says in Philippians 3:17. Follow my example, he says. Note those who so walk. We're walking a path. You follow the path I've walked. You also notice others who are walking this same path. And he says, you have us for a pattern. Pattern is structure. Pattern is a definite way to go. It's not blurred lines. It's not everybody going their own way. It's not everybody finding their own path. Pattern is specific. The old paths are structured but not stale. The old paths offer liberty but not license. Everybody wants to be free. As Christians, we are free. We're free from sin, free from the bondage of the old law, the law of Moses, free from the law of sin and death. Just because we have sin doesn't mean we have to die. Christ has freed us from that through His grace. But just because we're free in those ways doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we feel like, whatever we want. We cannot continue in sin, as we studied this morning. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The English Standard Version there talks about not using your liberty as a cover-up for evil. A lot of people get so enamored with the concept of God's powerful grace that they get this idea, that means I'm free to do anything I want and God will just overlook it. No, that's not the case at all. God's grace should motivate us, again, as we talked about this morning, to go and sin no more. He hasn't liberated us to sin. He's liberated us from sin. We're free, not free to sin, not free to ignore the structure, the pattern that He's given us in His Word. His Word, the path, provides liberty, but not license. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, as Peter speaks of these false teachers that are leading God's people astray, they were then, they are now. He says they are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Peter's describing false teachers who basically say, oh, if you'll come be with us, if you'll follow this doctrine, you can live such a much happier life. You can participate in social drinking if you want to. You can go to the gambling halls if you want to. You can, go to the beaches and dress in immodest ways. All those kinds of things. You're free to do all of that. Don't worry about all of that. That's what we're hearing. And people leave the pattern, the structure of God's Word in order to participate in those sorts of activities. They promised them liberty, the text goes on to say, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And so it is even in the world today. There are folks all around, religious people, who are promising liberty, liberty, liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption in the ways that I've mentioned, and I'm afraid in many more. God's path, the old path, is a path of liberty, but not of license to do whatever we want. God's path enables progress without being progressive. And here again, there's a mindset today where everybody wants to be progressive, which suggests, changing all of the old ways of doing things and changing all of the old ways of thinking about things. And human progress going into the future is going to involve all of these changes of attitudes and behaviors. And that idea has crept certainly into the church and into the way we think about the doctrine that we teach and practice. But I want you to listen again to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. After talking about the good doctrine and the things that Timothy was supposed to be doing and thinking, he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them." Are you hearing what Paul's saying? He's saying, look, you keep on walking this path that you have received. These things that I have spoken to you that he's already told him, you're to hold these things fast. Yet he says, if you'll do that, if you'll continue in these things, in that path, then your progress will be evident to all. In other words, Timothy would make progress if he just continued in the old path, the path that had a pattern, the path that had structure, the path that was traditional, that was handed down from the Lord. See, that's not progressive in the way that we think about progressive today, but it does help us progress as Christians and as servants of God. We've got to understand the distinction. The old paths enable us to progress without they themselves being progressive. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He'd spent a better part of the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians really talking about the problem of divisions in Corinth and some of the issues that related to that. But he says, as he winds up that discussion in verse 6, he says, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos." You remember, he told them earlier, some of them were calling themselves after maybe him or Apollos or Peter or somebody else. And Paul says, that's a division. We shouldn't be doing that. But he's explaining, he's using himself and Apollos as examples. He says that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Don't think beyond what is written. "That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Who makes you to differ?" he says. "What do you have that you did not receive? If indeed you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" What Paul's saying is, you've all received the gospel, the word that Paul preached, that Apollos preached, that Peter preached. It's not about those men. It's not about going different ways, following different paths. It's about the way of God. It's about learning to think, not to think beyond what is written, but to think about what is written and follow that. I have seen too many brethren abandon the truth for obvious errors. I had a friend, I read an article that Terry Benton wrote some time back, and he wrote about this exact problem. He says, "I've seen more and more brethren pull away from the old truths in favor of something that has no substance, no pattern, no guidelines, and no rules. I know of friends who will not attend where they once stood for truth. They began to feel that the ancient approach to biblical authority was inconsistent. They questioned everything, and they found answers for nothing. But they refused to question the ideas and practices in their new fellowship." And I too have seen that over and over and over again. People who are attending good, solid churches where the old paths are being sought for and followed, where it's understood what the old paths are, and yet folks start to question things. They don't get satisfactory answers, so they leave those places and those groups where the old paths are being sought for and walked in. They leave those places and they go off on some new path somewhere, and they never question, you know, the practices and the ideas and the inconsistencies of these new ways at all. In fact, it seems like they'll just accept anything once they get over there, when they were just nitpicking at the places and the brethren who were striving to walk the old paths. It's a striking bit of inconsistency and hypocrisy. "I have been amazed at some of my brethren who no longer would worship with me in the congregations that I have fellowship with, but have no problem overlooking the trash heap of human traditions and denominational errors in the friends that they've made on the new paths that they've taken. I am convinced that there is but one thing I must do. It's the same thing each of us must do. It's the same thing that Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, convince, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Walk the old paths. Seek the old paths. Tell others about the old paths. Use book, chapter, and verse. Show folks where the path is. Learn it yourself. Know the road map like you know the back of your hand, so that you might follow it and lead others along that way. Thank you for being part of our study tonight. I hope it's helped you. I hope it's motivated you and encouraged you to get your nose in God's Word. We love to do that here at Eastside. If you'd like to check us out, you can go to our website, eastside-church.org. A lot of study materials there, Bible lessons, video, audio. You can sign up for a Bible correspondence course. Actually, I think there are three courses now available on our website. You can take a couple of them at least online and any of them through the mail. There's one on the Gospel of Mark. There's one on the Book of Acts. There's also one on Jesus the Way. And we'd love for you to sign up for a Bible correspondence course. Thank you for your being with us tonight for this study. Hope you have a good week. Again, we'll be back in the building. Wednesday night is the plan right now for the church to meet here for a Bible study. We'll be studying in 2 Peter. We invite you to that assembly, or again, to join us online if you can, Wednesday night at 7. Have a good evening.